Thank you, Johnny and Jennifer, for leading us in song this morning. We are in Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 15 to 23 this morning. Daniel 9, 15 to 23. And in our men's ministry this month, we're studying prayer. And prayer, most broadly defined, is a believer's response to God. When we respond to what God's doing around us, that is prayer. When we respond to God and back to Him in praise and thanksgiving and confession and various requests, that is prayer. And that's exactly what we've been seeing Daniel do in chapter 9, verses really all the way to verse 19. Daniel is praying, and he starts with praise for God and who He is, and then he's been confessing Israel's sin, and in our text this morning, we're going to get to his requests that he makes of God. But prayer, most broadly defined, is fellowship with God. It's communion with God. And part of that fellowship is asking God for things. Not necessarily material things, but for Him to work, for Him to change people and change circumstances in our lives. And these requests are called petitions or supplications or intercession. And these requests, like all of our responses to God, are informed or are to be informed by the Word of God. They're to be according to the will of God. And one of the most thrilling things in the Christian life is this reality of prayer, is seeing God hear and answer our prayers. It's an amazing thing. In 1 John 5, 14 and 15, John says this, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him." And so when we pray according to God's will, and that's according to God's revealed will, He hears us. And when God hears our prayers in this way, He answers our prayers. God answers prayer. And that is an amazing thing. Again, 1 John 3:21 and 22, John says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." The Apostle John knew that God answered prayer. And John was one who was walking according to God's commandments. He was doing what was pleasing in God's sight, and he was asking according to God's will, and God was answering his prayers. Again, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. The Apostle James also knew this reality. I'm thinking of the author of the book of James when he said in James 5:16, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And then he illustrated this effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishing much with the life of Elijah. And he says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." A righteous man's prayer can accomplish much because God answers those prayers, and nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so what an amazing resource that we have in prayer. We have access to Almighty God to change situations, to work in our lives. But our prayers need to be according to God's revealed will. They need to be according to the Word of God. And James talks about people not receiving what they ask for in prayer. In chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Another way to think about praying according to God's will is to say it this way, that we must pray in God's name, or we must pray in Jesus's name. Listen to what our Lord himself says. This is from John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." In John 15, verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And again, John 16, 23 and 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made complete." And so we see from the Lord that we need to ask in Jesus' name. Well, what does that mean, to ask in Jesus' name? Well, it doesn't mean merely that at the end of our prayer, we say a magic word in Jesus' name, and then we'll get whatever we are asking about. What it means is that we ask according to Jesus' character and purposes. That we ask for what is important to him and what will magnify him. That's his name. That's asking according to his name. And so we ask according to all of who our Lord is. That's his name. All of who he is. And so all of who he is all influencing all of our desires, and we're asking out of the overflow of that, and God will answer those prayers and we will see amazing things done by our Lord. And another way to understand all of this is to say that we ask for God's glory. That we ask what we ask for the glory of God. We ask according to God's will, we ask in Jesus' name, we ask for God's glory, and really all three of those overlap and come together. Well, our text for today is Daniel 9, 15 to 23, and Daniel in this text is making his request for Israel's restoration. And we spent the last few weeks looking at Daniel's confession. We saw him praising at the very beginning of his prayer, and then confessing his sins and the sins of Israel. And today we finally get to his request. And I called this Daniel's powerful prayer. And this is an example of what James talks about, the effective prayer of a righteous man. Because Daniel prays according to God's will, and he prays in God's name for the glory of God. And God answers Daniel's prayer in a remarkable way. But before we turn to our text in Daniel 9, I want to take us to another text. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to look at this a little bit with you again. Matthew chapter 6. This is where Jesus taught us to pray. I'll start in verse 7 of chapter 6. Jesus says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, 'Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Now, what I want us to see, first of all, from this in verse 8 is that our Father knows our needs before we ask him. And so when we pray, we're not informing God about anything that he doesn't know. God already knows everything. This prayer also is for Christians who can call God our Father. And if we're in Christ, we've been adopted into God's family, and He is our Father. We are His sons and daughters. And so the prayer that our Lord is teaching is for believers. And the content of our prayer, or the way that we pray, is hallowed be your name. And the idea here isn't that these are just the mere words that we use. Jesus just said, don't just use meaningless repetition. This is the manner in which we pray, not necessarily the words themselves that we're to pray, but the goal of our prayer is that God's name would be hallowed. That we want in our prayers, in the answer to our prayers, we want God to be recognized for who He is. We want His name to be lifted high. We want God to be exalted and glorified and magnified. And so our prayer is to revolve around the glory of God. And so what we ask then is we ask for things that will honor Him. And again, it's going to be the Word of God influencing our lives that's going to teach us what it will be that would honor God in any given situation. Now, one of the best ways in which God's name is going to be hallowed is when His kingdom comes. And that's the very next line in verse 10, your kingdom come. This is going to be when Christ returns and reigns as a righteous king in the world. This is going to glorify God like nothing else. And so we pray, verse 10, your kingdom come. But we also pray in verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's now. Your kingdom come is future. Your will be done is what we're asking for now. God's will is done in heaven. And so we pray that it would be done like that on earth. And so Jesus is teaching us to pray according to God's will and for the glory of His name. And God will be glorified and His will be done as well in the meeting of our needs. And in order for us to continue life on this world, we need our daily bread. And so we pray for that. We also have spiritual needs, the forgiveness of our sins. And so we pray for our spiritual and physical needs, bread, forgiveness, and deliverance from temptation. And again, Jesus didn't give us this prayer to repeat the words, although there's nothing wrong with saying those words, but it's the thought of these words that need to permeate our prayers. And so this is meant to teach us the general focus of our prayer. We're to pray in this way. We're to pray to our Father for His glory with our minds on His kingdom purposes, for whatever it is that we need according to His will, and with that also for our own needs, both physical and spiritual. And I wanted to kind of just get us thinking about that this morning as we begin, because Daniel, we're going to see, actually prayed exactly this way. He prayed for what God had promised in His Word, and he prayed it for the sake of God's name or for His glory. And so Daniel prayed the way Jesus taught even before Jesus taught these things. And so let's turn then to Daniel chapter 9, and let's read our text. Now, we've already seen the historical setting. In chapter 9, 1 and 2, we've seen Daniel praising God already in the verse 3 of our text. We've seen his confession that he made on behalf of himself and Israel and all the way to verse 14. And so we're not going to read all that again this morning. Today we're going to look at Daniel's request and the first bit of Daniel's answer. But actually, let's go ahead and let's read all the way to the end of the chapter. So starting in verse 15, and we'll look at all the way to the end of the chapter. And so verse 15, he says, "So now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand, and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have acted wickedly. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteousness, Let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your slave and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and listen. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any righteousness of our own, but on account of your abundant compassion. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before Yahweh my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, and while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, touched me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Then he made me understand and spoke with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the word was issued. So I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So understand the message and gain understanding in what has appeared. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks have been determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the Holy of Holies. So you are to know that and have insight that from the going out of a word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be restored and rebuilt with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are decreed. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will make sacrifice and grain offering cease. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, as I said, we're going to look at verses 15 to 23 this morning, and I've divided this into two sections. First of all, number one, we'll see Daniel's powerful prayer, and then we'll see, number two, God's angelic answer. So Daniel's prayer, verses 15 to 19, the angelic answer, maybe we could think of this as angelic answer, part one, verses 20 to 23, and then part two, we're going to start covering next week as we look at verses 24 to 27. So let's get into this then. Let's look at Daniel's powerful prayer in verses 15 to 19. Now we should remember as we kind of get towards this morning that Daniel had seen in his study of scripture that the 70 years for the laying waste of Jerusalem had been fulfilled. And the time was up, and it was now the time when God would receive prayer for the restoration of Jerusalem, for the Jews to be able to return from the exile. And we saw in our study that God had threatened the exile for covenant unfaithfulness, and that he had promised that he would return those who were exiled if they would repent. And so Daniel's prayer is very much according to God's will. And it's based on what God revealed in the scriptures. Daniel's confession, which we saw last week, was exactly what God had prescribed for Israel in that situation when they were exiled for covenant unfaithfulness. They were to repent and confess their sins. And so Daniel is praying what God had promised in the scripture. And now look at how he begins in verse 15. He says, "So now, O Lord our God." And with his "so now," he's transitioning from his confession of Israel's sin to his actual request. And he does that with "so now." And he calls the Lord our God. Our God, the God of Israel. And he's the God, verse 15, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day. And so Daniel goes back to the Exodus, and there's two things here that we want to see. One is that it was especially in the Exodus that Israel became God's people. They became his covenant people. And secondly, the Exodus was a mighty act that revealed God to the world. The Exodus, we could think of it this way, brought God's name to the forefront among the nations. It's what made God known. It's what made God known as Yahweh, the God of Israel, the true God, the creator of heaven and earth. And so God became known and Israel became his people in the Exodus. And the return to Israel from exile would actually also take a similar work of power on God's behalf. And throughout scripture, from Daniel and in the other prophets and then into the New Testament, this return from exile is often compared to the Exodus. And so Daniel, by referring to the Exodus, is reminding God that he is this powerful God who brought his people out of Egypt into the land of promise. And now he's asking almost the same thing. Bring us out of Babylon back to the land of promise. And so Daniel reminds God and reminds himself of God's strong hand and the name that he had made for himself in the Exodus, and that Israel was the people of God. And he says again in verse 15, "We have sinned, we have acted wickedly." And now he moves to his request in verse 16. He says, "O Lord, in accordance with all your righteousness, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us." God's wrath and anger against Judah and Jerusalem had brought judgment, resulting in the destruction of the city Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, which is called your holy mountain in verse 16. And that wrath and that anger also resulted in the exile of the people. And so for this anger and wrath to turn away would mean the ceasing of that attitude or that disposition on God's behalf against those things. And so in verse 17, then Daniel says near the end of it, he says, "O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary." And for God's face to shine on someone or something implies his favor and his good pleasure. His face had been against those things. Now Daniel's saying, "Let your face shine towards those things." And so Daniel's asking that the time of wrath would be finished and that God would turn to bless his people and bless their land, that God would forgive their sin and restore them into his good favor. Again, in verse 16, "Your holy mountain is the temple in Jerusalem, as is your desolate sanctuary." In verse 17, this refers to the temple, which is in ruins and has been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel's asking this in accordance with all your righteousness. And what that seems to imply is that they had bore the wrath that they deserved, and now it was done. It was completed. The time of wrath is over. And so in accordance with your righteousness, please remove this wrath. God had said that through Jeremiah the prophet that there would be 70 years of wrath. And now that time has come to an end. And so Daniel is asking that God would remove that. Now, what we need to notice here is how often Daniel uses the word your. In verse 16, it's your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. And then later on, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. And all of these things, Jerusalem and the temple and the people, they belong to God. They are yours. And the idea is, if your people have become a reproach, then Lord, it looks bad on you. And because of the Exodus, there was a solidarity between God and Israel. God had associated himself with Israel via the covenant that he made through Moses. And so God and the people are joined together. And so if you look at verse 17, he says, "So now, our Lord, listen to the prayer of your slave and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary." So Daniel is not asking for Israel's sake. He's not asking this prayer for his own sake. In fact, Daniel is going to be too old to go back to Jerusalem anyways. But Daniel's asking this for God's sake. In verse 17, "For your sake, O Lord, let your face shine." And that is to say, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, Lord, by letting your face shine on Jerusalem and by letting your face shine on your people. And so Daniel's prayer is that God would be glorified by restoring the fortunes of his people, Israel. And so look at verse 18. He says, "Oh my God, incline your ear and listen. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any righteousness of our own, but on account of your abundant compassion." And so Daniel recognizes that neither himself nor his people deserve this. It's not that they've been righteous. Instead, he appeals to God's compassion, his abundant compassion. And so he appeals to God's nature and to God's character. His abundant compassion. Compassion is a great word in the Hebrew. It's from a root word that's actually for the womb. And so there's a sense of motherly love in this word. There's a love of concern and care, a nurturing kind of love, like something like what a mother would have for a child in the womb. And when God proclaimed his name to Moses in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, I don't know if you need to turn there. You should know these verses, but God proclaims his name to Moses, and he passes in front of Moses, and he called out, "Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate," that's our word there, "compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin." This is who God reveals himself to be. This compassionate, gracious, slow to anger God who abounds in loving kindness and truth, who forgives sin, transgression, and iniquity. And so God is compassionate like a nurturing mother. And actually, I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. So turn back to Isaiah 49. Great passage here, Isaiah 49, 14 to 16. It says, "But Zion said," and that's another way to speak about Israel and God's people. "Zion said, Yahweh has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." And then notice the reply in verse 15, "Can a woman forget her infant and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And so Daniel is appealing to this compassion of God. And we do well to remember that God is a God of compassion, that we are His people. We are even His children if we're in Christ, and that God is a God who cares for us. And we are, just like Israel was, we are written on His hands, if we want to think of it that way. He can't forget us because His compassion for us is greater than the love of a mother for her child. And so let's go back to Daniel and look at 19. Look at what Daniel says there. He says, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. Lord, give heed and take action. And what I think this shows is Daniel's passion in this prayer. This is, big on Daniel's heart. He has concern for his people. Daniel seems to share the compassion of God for the people of Israel. And in this prayer here, he's taking hold of God. Oh God, oh Lord, listen. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, give heed and take action. And he's moved with compassion for the people. And again in verse 19, he says, For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. And so Daniel's taken a hold of God in prayer, and I hope we can see now a little bit why this is Daniel's powerful prayer. Daniel is praying here for God's glory, for his sake, for his name's sake. And he sees the connection between God and his people, and he knows that God must work in his people and for his people in order that God would magnify himself on the earth. And he appeals not only to that, but also to who God is, to his righteousness and his compassion, to his nature, that God is a God who forgives. And so Daniel is kind of taking all of these things together, what's written in the Word, the nature and character of God, the promises of God in Scripture, and the glory of God and God's desire to glorify himself. And he's taking all of these things and he's appealing to God to work on behalf of his people Israel. And so I want us to kind of learn powerful prayer from Daniel here. We also are, as Christians, are called by his name. And this is a wonderful truth that we are called by God's name. And the name Christian actually means a follower of Christ. We are followers of God's Son. And we are called by the name of God and by the name of his Son. We are also in a covenant relationship with God such that how we do reflects on God himself. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, You are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And that's what I especially want us to recognize. We are a people that belong to God. We are God's possession. And Peter goes on to say there, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we are God's possession. And even more than that, we are united to Jesus Christ. We are his body. He is the head. We are the body. And he saved us, Jesus saved us, God saved us to glorify himself through that salvation and through our lives. He saved us to show his glory, his power, his goodness and greatness in our lives. And so a powerful prayer on our part, we're not in Daniel's day, but a powerful prayer that we should pray is a prayer for one another. That we might so live that God would be glorified, that men would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Or another way to say that is to pray for one another's sanctification, our holiness, our conformity to Christ's likeness. These are powerful prayers that we can pray. And a great example of that is in Colossians chapter 1. Why don't we turn there? Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Paul says in Colossians 1:9, for this reason also, and I'll just stop there for a second. What is the reason? Well, just broadly speaking, the reason is that he knows that the Colossians have faith, that they've trusted in Christ, that they are believers. And so because they're believers in Christ, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. And then he goes on to describe the Father, but we'll just stop there. And so this is the kind of prayer that God will answer in our days. But remember that the promise for us in Christ is whatever we ask, whatever we need, whatever will glorify Him in prayer, Jesus will do, the Father will do. Whatever we pray in His name, whatever we ask, He will do. And so that's Daniel's prayer. Let's look now and let's begin to see God's angelic answer. And maybe I'll put it right here. The first thing I want to know, and it's not even, I want you to know, it's not even stated so much in the text. But when Daniel wrote this, at the time that he wrote it, everyone would be aware that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, Cyrus made a decree that the Jews could return, that they would be able to return and rebuild the temple. And that when Daniel prayed this prayer, it was, if you should look back at chapter 9, verse 1, it was the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who is made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, this happened. And I think Darius had about a 1 year reign, because it was only a year after this that God answered this prayer and Cyrus allowed the Jews to return in 538 or 539 BC, right around there. And so the first thing we need to recognize is that God, in the most remarkable way, moved Cyrus, the king, to allow the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple within the year that Daniel prayed this prayer. And so, and Daniel would expect us to know that because he wrote the book shortly after. This is right near the end of Daniel's life. And so we need to recognize, first of all, that there's an amazing answer to this prayer. But then even beyond that, God is now going to reveal more things to Daniel. And those future things we're going to look at more next time in verses 24 to 27. But let's look at our text here. In starting in verse 20, this is number 2 in your outline, Daniel's angelic answer. And what we want to notice is that almost as soon as Daniel began to pray, God answers his prayer. Now, what we have in verses 3 to 19 is probably a summary of Daniel's prayer. Remember that Daniel was fasting, and so this prayer was probably at least a day long that he was beginning this fast or continuing to fast. And so this is likely a brief summary of Daniel's prayer. But regardless, it seems that the Lord answers very quickly. Look at verse 20. He says, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before Yahweh my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, and while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, touched me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." And so Daniel was in the midst of praying when Gabriel touched him. Now that would kind of freak you out, right? If you were praying, you know, eyes closed, head bowed, and all of a sudden somebody touches you in the room. And he calls him, the one who touched him, the man Gabriel. And he clarifies that this is the one who had appeared previously to him. Now, we met Gabriel in chapter 8, and I'm going to start reading in verse 15 here, chapter 8 and verse 15. He says, "Now, when it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, that I sought to understand it, and behold, standing before me was one who had the appearance of a man." And so Daniel's in the midst of this vision in chapter 8, and he sees a man standing before him. And then in verse 16, "I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Ulai, and he called out and said, 'Gabriel, give this man an understanding of what has appeared.' So Gabriel came near to where I was standing, and when he came near, I was terrified and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end.' Now, while he was talking to me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand upright." And so in chapter 8, he was like a man, but also in some ways very much unlike a man. He was terrifying and made Daniel almost pass out into a sleep-like trance when he talked to him. And so he's like a man, but unlike a man. And we realize in chapter 8 that this was the angel Gabriel. And now in chapter 9, he's called the man Gabriel. And so what's happening here is that he's an angel, but he's come in the appearance of a man, which is often how angels appear in Scripture. And once again, for the second time, this Gabriel in some way touches Daniel. We're not exactly sure how or what, but he touches Daniel. Now, there's a translation issue at the end of verse 21. The Legacy Standard Bible says, "Touched me in my extreme weariness," about the time of the evening offering. Whereas the ESV says, "Came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening offering." Now, there's a big difference between extreme weariness and swift flight, especially in English, but in Hebrew, it's the difference of one really small letter, and it's a letter in the Hebrew that will drop away in certain verb forms. And one way the verb would mean to fly, the other way would mean to be weary. And the roots are very similar, again, just one letter difference. And if this participle is referring to flying, then it would be the angel who flies, and the flying would imply a quickness, a speediness of the flight. And if it's speaking about weariness here, it refers to Daniel, who's weary, most likely from fasting. But also, we've maybe noticed that Daniel tends to get weary when he's having these visions from the angels, when he has these prophetic visions. And so in chapter 7 and verse 28, we remember the revelation ended. He says, "As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and the splendor of my face changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." And again, after the vision in chapter 8, in verse 27, he says, "Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I rose up again and did the king's work, but I was appalled at what had appeared, and there was none to make me understand it." Paul Tanner says that the Hebrew form here would be different if it was to fly. And so he says it would be best to see this as wearied and as referring to Daniel. And I think Paul Tanner knows his stuff, and I think he's probably right about that. And so we're going to go with that it's probably best to have this as wearied, that Daniel was wearied. Now look at what Gabriel says to him in verse 22. He says, then he made me understand and spoke with me and said, "O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding." In verse 23, "At the beginning of your supplication, the word was issued, so I have come to tell you, For you are highly esteemed, so understand the message and gain understanding in what has appeared. And so Gabriel has come now with a message to tell Daniel, and we're going to look at that message in verses 24 to 27, but he wants Daniel to understand that there's more that's going to happen with Israel. Now notice that Gabriel was sent at the beginning of your supplications. In other words, as soon as Daniel began to pray, God sent Gabriel in answer to that prayer. And maybe this won't be humorous for you, but I kind of find it humorous that Gabriel comes to Daniel to give him insight and understanding. And the way that he gives him insight and understanding is in verses 24 to 27, which is the most difficult verses to understand in the whole Hebrew Old Testament. And this is also the same Gabriel who came to Daniel in chapter 8 and said in verse 17, he says, he came near to where I was standing. And when he came, I was terrified and fell on my face. But he said to me, son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. So here's Gabriel again coming to give Daniel understanding. And then in verse 19, Daniel says, behold, I'm going to let you know what will happen at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. So again, why did Gabriel come? To let Daniel know what's going to happen at the end. And after all of the explanation, look what Daniel says in verse 27. Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I rose up again and did the king's business, but I was appalled at what had appeared, and there was none to make me understand. Which I find humor. Maybe you don't get it, but I think you could almost make like a meme out of that or something. You know, it's like, hey, I've come to help you understand. And he's like, yeah, I remember how that went last time. You know, there's nobody to make me understand. And I could just kind of see Gabriel like, what are you talking about, Daniel? I came to give you this understanding. Well, we're going to rely on this when we come back next week and try to understand some of the hardest verses in verses 24 to 27. Because we are meant to understand the Word of God and even this difficult passage. But let's move on from that. I love how the angel says to Daniel in verse 23, I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. And this gives us here God's view of Daniel. And not only Daniel, but I think we could extend this to all of God's chosen people. And Daniel's going to hear this again in chapter 10. This time, Michael is around and another angel kind of comes to Daniel. Chapter 10, verse 11, he says, this angel says, O Daniel, man of high esteem. And again in chapter 10 and verse 19, he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Gather strength and be strong. And so Daniel is a man of high esteem, and we're probably meant to see this as part of the reason why God answers Daniel's prayer so quickly and so dramatically. We saw this same sentiment that God answers the prayer of his righteous people when we kind of introduced this sermon at the beginning. And again, in 1 John 3:21 and 22, John says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And so John says our prayers are answered because we keep God's commandments, and our lives and our prayers are aligned with his will. And conversely, like we said with our study in James, that there's such a thing as asking amiss, asking with wrong motives. And so James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And in chapter 1 of James, James talked about a double-minded man who doubts God's will and character, who doesn't know what he really wants, if he wants to serve the Lord or kind of follow the way of the world. And James says, the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so God is a God that answers our prayers, and we can come to him through Jesus Christ, not based on our righteousness, not based on anything to do with our performance. We come based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to us in our salvation. But our prayers are going to be answered to the degree to which we're conformed to the will of God and doing his commandments and motivated by his glory and his namesake. And so we need to be these single-minded people. And our focus needs to be on the glory of God, and our greatest desire ought to be to please him, because he's worthy of that. He's worthy of our lives. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we have as our ambition, whether we are home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Whether we're in the body or out of the body. In other words, when we're on earth or in heaven, our goal is to be pleasing to the Lord. And if we are that way, we will see an increasing answer to our prayers. And our prayers should always be that God's name would be hallowed, that he would be seen for all of who he is, and that his holy, good, and pleasing will be done in the world. And so we can see that Daniel asked for the sake of God's name. He asked for the people of God, that God might be glorified through them. But that was back in his day. We want to think now a little bit about, well, what do we do? And we've already touched on it a little bit. Daniel realized that in his day, God would be glorified through Israel. And he understood that God's purpose in that time was for Israel, that the Messiah would come through Israel and one day reign on the throne from Jerusalem. And so Daniel recognizes that God's will in his age is that the Jews would be returned to their land so that God's promises could be fulfilled and that his work of redemption could be accomplished. In our day, it's a little bit different, because we also are waiting for the Messiah to come, this time to come again. But God's focus in this age is not so much Israel. God's gonna one day save Israel, and he's gonna fulfill his promises to them. But right now, in God's providence and timing, Israel has largely been set aside in unbelief. And God's plan in our age, and the way in which God is going to glorify himself in our age, is by building his church. And he's gathering a people. He's saving them through the Lord Jesus Christ and the atonement that the Lord Jesus made. And he's gathering this people and building them up in his church, and he's sanctifying them and making them like Christ. And then he's using them to continue this work so that he would be glorified through this people that he has saved. And so God wants to use us to build his church. And so when we pray, if we're going to pray powerful prayers along the lines of the prayers that Daniel prayed, we're going to pray and serve and watch over the church. And that's how we're going to glorify God, when we use our gifts to build one another up in our most holy faith. And when we pray to that end, that God would be glorified through the church, and whatever the church needs, that God might be glorified in that way, God will answer those prayers. And remember too, that if we want to pray powerfully like Daniel, we need to be guided as well by the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about this and that, and about everything in our lives? And also, we need to be guided and appeal to the attributes of God, so that we're calling on a gracious, compassionate, powerful, omniscient, you know, God. In all of his attributes, we're bringing those into our prayer. And so we're praying the will of God for the glory of God and appealing to the attributes of God. This is how we pray powerfully. And again, one of the most thrilling things of our lives should be in praying and then seeing God answering those prayers. And that's also something that gives us assurance of our salvation as we see that God is answering our prayers to greater and greater degrees as we grow in this life. Well, hopefully that's been helpful. That's our study of Daniel's powerful prayer. But do come back next week as we look at one of the great passages of Old Testament prophecy, and we're going to see what the angel Gabriel wanted Daniel to understand. But let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we thank you that we could look at this passage and take some time to think about prayer this morning. And even as the men look at this doctrine of prayer and study the book of prayer this month, we pray that you would teach us. But most of all, Father, we ask that you would make us a people of prayer, a people that cry out to you and that really see you glorified in the world through our prayers, that we would be able to point to times when you answered prayer in remarkable ways, even nation-changing ways like Daniel did. And so, Lord, grow us in prayer and grow us in knowledge of your word and in conformity to your ways. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.